Man, why don't y'all clap it up for the praise team? Because they were working hard today. Man, thank y'all for being here today. My name is Justin, and I'm one of the pastors here at Ridgecrest. Man, they call me the pastor of family and community. But man, when somebody says, why do you do what you do? Man, I just tell them, man, I want to serve his church in any way that I can. And so, man, I say it all the time, and man, I'm not going to stop saying this. So I'm going to say it again today. Man, y'all could have been anywhere today. Y'all could have been somewhere else, but you're not. Man, you could have been anywhere today, but you're here. And the prayer of my heart is that the Spirit will move in and through this church body today. But man, that's not just my prayer for our church. Man, I have that same prayer for all the churches across the entire community. Man, church family, our towns would be different. Our communities would be different if we allow the Spirit to move in and through us to change our hearts and to walk that out as we leave here. And man, I just want to say, let's be a part of something that only God can do, all right? But if you've been walking with us for a while, then you know that we've been in the middle of this series that we're calling House Rules. If you're a visual person, it's up on the screen, all right? You can read for yourself. But basically, in a nutshell, every single household has a certain set of rules that help that household function in a healthy way. Some of the rules are spoken, some of the rules are just understood, all right? And the same is true for the church, which is the house of God. And so we've been walking through 1 Timothy to help us as a church body see what we should be as a church. And man, as we were finishing up chapter 1, man, we read where Paul discusses handing two men who have strayed from the faith over to Satan. Like, whoa, okay, I know we've been slow walking. I know we, like, just got to the end of chapter 1. But, man, when we hit those last three verses, that escalated quickly, all right? And so, man, I think it was helpful that after that, man, our pastor Nick, he started beginning to take a couple weeks, and even as recent as 2 weeks ago, man, Nick gave us a 30,000 foot overview of what this means, like through the lens of church discipline. Can y'all say that with me? Say the words church discipline on three. One, two, three, church discipline. Man, here's the thing. That's kind of like when you watch the movie Lion King and just the word Mufasa makes those hyenas go, ooh, all right? Man, that's what church discipline does, like when we hear that term for some of us. And here's the thing, man, I think we can relate to this. I know he said this about 2 weeks ago, but then also 2 weeks ago, he also shared from the pulpit that he doesn't like to watch the Dallas Cowboys, all right? Now, some of y'all cheered, that's okay, man. I've been praying for Nick and I've been praying for life change for y'all too that clapped for the last 2 weeks, all right? But the reason why I say that is because, man, if you like football, and if you're like my friend Ruth Hickey, who likes the Dallas Cowboys, all right, then you know of another CD that was striking fear into the hearts of many men last Thursday night, all right? And the CD that I'm talking about is CD Lamb, and when he lined up in the slot across any one of those New York Giants defensive backs, they were probably like, oh man, here we go. This is not gonna be good, all right? They're trying to sound like Dak, but they couldn't do it, all right? But here's the thing. It wasn't going to be good, all right? They knew that it was going to be tough. And in a similar fashion, man, we got to recognize that this CD that we're talking about, church discipline, can be an uncomfortable situation. Man, it can be difficult to wrap our minds around. Man, it can be tough to say, like, I don't understand why this falls into the church. But here's the thing. That's why last week, Pastor Joel continued the conversation as he explained that this type of action, this type of movement toward a brother and sister in Christ doesn't make any sense outside of church membership. And that's why we got to hold a high bar when it comes to church membership. And next week, Pastor Nick, he'll be back to reiterate what he started a couple weeks ago. And here's the thing, man, when we talk about church discipline, I believe that he's going to come up here and reiterate that church discipline is necessary for when someone is walking in unrepentant sin. And it's not to be done in a punitive way. It's only to be done in a pastoral way. Man, church discipline is never to be done for shame, but always done for shepherding. And so to get there next week, we have to spend this week first trying to gain a better understanding of who we are as a church body and church family. Man, I just want to ask you to pray with me right now and pray for three things, that God to speak, that we would listen to what he says, and that truth would set us free. Let's pray those things, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, God, man, we need your help. Oh, my goodness, we need your help. Man, we got the weight of the world upon our shoulders. Man, some inflicted by, you know, just the culture, some inflicted by our own doing. And God, right now, man, we pray that you would eliminate distractions. Don't let us be a distraction. But God, instead, let us lean into your truth today. And so, God, we don't want to miss something. So, God, speak to us today. Man, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we're praying to you right now, God, for you to speak to us today. And we know that you're capable of doing that. And God, man, we also pray that you would allow us to hear your truth today. God, don't let me be distracted. Don't let me be a distraction. But God, let us leave here having heard the truth. And God, third, and really just as important, God, let that truth set us free today. God, let us be set free from the sin that so easily entangles us, from the weight that tries to hold us down, from the pride that tries to sneak in. God, man, for the sin that doesn't want to be repented from, God, please help us. Help us, God, break free from those things. Man, we try to do it on our own, and we fail every time we try to do it on our own, and that's why we're asking for you to help us today. In your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Now, church family, I got to be real with you real quick. I just got to ask you, have you noticed how often we try to hide our flaws from one another? Have y'all noticed that? Come on, church family. We don't like to just be an open book. Now, we got those friends. Sometimes they need to close that book, all right? They're a little too open, all right? But for the most of us, man, we don't like to be an open book. We like to hide things from others. We like to hide our flaws. And man, I think we're really good at it, because we spend hours perfecting our online profiles, carefully curating our social media feeds, and just like trying to push strategy in there, crafting our public personas, all right? And man, we're all masters at presenting a sanitized, photoshopped, and edited version of ourselves. And guys, man, when we do that, it just hides the real truth. And I was thinking about that. That's just social media. Guys, sometimes I think we do this most at the church. If we're honest, and you got kids, we all been there, because it's a struggle. I know we all been in the car tearing into the kids in that car ride on the way to church. And then all of a sudden, we like to flip that switch like, oh, hello, good brother. It is so good to see you. My brother and sister in Christ, happy Sunday. And our kids are like, where did this person come from? Because they weren't driving the car a while ago, all right? Man, I think we can relate, guys. But here's the thing. Man, maybe that's just me, but the truth is, if we're honest, there's one thing that I know we can relate to. Even though we're so different, we have this one major thing in common, and this is this: we're all sinners. Every one of us is sinners. Tap that person next to them and let them know, hey, you're a sinner, all right? Why, y'all didn't have to grin when you told them that, all right? Hey, if they said it grinning, then you tap them right back and say, you're a sinner too, all right? Guys, we're all sinners. And we must come to the understanding that the church isn't a collection of perfect people. It's not that. Man, but it ought to be a community of repentant sinners. See, there's a difference. Man, we've got to become a group of people who realizes our need for not just a Savior, but for a Lord as well, all right? We got to be a body of believers who come on the weekly to because we understand we have a need for our Lord and Savior. And so today, that's why I'm screaming, Cannonball, because we're about to dive into this beautiful mess that is the church. Man, a gathering of people who, like Joe said last week, who are fundamentally different from all other people that gather together. But we're not just a bunch of sinners. Hopefully, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. We're a bunch of sinners who repent. And we're a bunch of sinners who rejoice in community. My man's going to put the first slide up there. But man, jot those down as a reminder that that is what we need to be. That's what we need to be. That's the goal. Man, if we come here acting like we have it all put together, we need to be put in our place because we don't. But man, we can't just be happy of being sinners. We got to be repentant sinners. And to do that, man, I think we got to understand that we got to be sinners saved by grace, sinners who repent, sinners who rejoice in community. And so you might be thinking, man, Justin, that sounds really cute. That sounds like a bit of like a support group. And if y'all want me to say, hello, my name is Justin, and I am a sinner, but I'm a repentant sinner, then I'll be glad to say it. And I hope that all of us would be glad to say that every single day that we try to walk out our faith. Man, this label, if that's what you want to put on us, a label, man, it's not something that we need to hide from. Man, it's not something that we need to be ashamed of. Man, it's something to embrace. So as a church, let's take a closer look at what it means to be a church that is filled with different kinds of sinners, all right? That's the church that we want to be. Man, first things first, if you're taking notes, man, I just want to try to encourage us to understand, to accomplish being a church like that, man, the first thing is we got to understand the reality of our sinfulness. See, it's a real thing. We can't act like it's not because it is a real thing. Man, Paul, when he was writing to the church of Rome, he writes in Romans chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 23 and read through the first part of 25. If you got your Bible, man, turn there. If not, just jot it down and go look it up later, because we're going to be in three different passages today. But this is going to be the first one, and it says this in verse 23. For all have sinned. Hold on, let me stop real quick. That's a small word, but a powerful word, all right? Not just some of us. Not just the ones of us that are wearing bright neon collared shirts like my man Clay, all right? Not just some of us like only on the weekends, all right? Every one of us, and not just on certain days, like on each day that ends in Y, like all of them, all right? And so it says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Man, Paul, wow, his words, powerful. And right here in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the church of Rome, we have man's universal need. Man, we need something, but God doesn't leave us hanging, because we also have God's universal offer, all spelled right here in 2.5 verses right here. Man, in these verses right here, we see big words like justification, redemption, propitiation. Man, I'm gonna try to just kind of like simplify it. Justification, man, we see in this scripture that justification solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. And redemption, that solves the problem of man's slavery to sin, the world, and the devil. And propitiation, that solves the problem of offending our Creator. Man, right there, unpacked in that powerful scripture, we got to recognize and we have to understand that there's a reality of our sinfulness. We are all sinners. And guys, man, the reason why I keep saying that is that's the great equalizer. See, when you look around here, when you look to the left or to the right or in front of you, you're just going to have to trust me that there's people behind you, because, man, if you can see behind you, I know some of you moms can do that. But here's the thing, man, it doesn't matter where you look. It doesn't matter who is here. It doesn't matter how many verses that they can quote from the Bible. It doesn't matter how impressive their Sunday morning fit is looking today. Every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us. None of us are exempt from that. So you don't have to ask those questions that people have been asking since the 90s. But what if I stumble? But what if I fall? But what if I lose my steps and I make fools of us all? You know what I'm talking about, John. Here's the thing. You don't have to ask those questions because they all already happened. See, we all have sinned. We still sin. Even as believers, we still sin. But God. But God. In that passage, it says, but God justified us freely by his grace. Church family, this is important, guys. We've been justified freely by his grace. See, we are in such a sinful state that the only way that we could be justified is to be justified freely. We can't purchase it. We can't afford it. We can't do enough good works to pay for it. It is only done freely by God's justification. See, if it wasn't made free to us, we couldn't have it. But he justified us freely. And therefore, salvation is possible because of the redemption found in Christ. And you know that word redemption, man, it has the idea of buying back something, all right? It involves a cost. Back in the day, really, they used it to when they were referring to the release of a prisoner of war on payment of a price. And we know that payment because they refer to it as a ransom. Man, as time went on, it was extended to include the freeing of slaves. But even in that, man, it was always pointing to a payment of a price. And because of the cost of God, because of the cost that God paid through Christ, we are justified freely and redeemed. Can I get an amen? So I want us to remember that when you look around the church, you're not looking at perfect people, all right? And if you're like, agree with that too much, you need to look in the mirror, all right? Because you're not perfect either, all right? Man, you're not looking at perfect people. Instead, we got to understand that we're surrounded by people who are learning to get back up after they fall. Man, one thing I forgot to tell my class last Wednesday night, because I told them about this fall that I had. I forgot to tell them, I got back up. I got back up. Man, I was talking to them. I was trying to be transparent. And yes, I rolled my ankle on an extension cord that was about the same width as a pencil. And yes, it sent me crashing into the wall in my garage late at night. And yes, I thank God at that moment that I didn't bust into the bathroom that was on the other side of the said wall. But I did halfway. I made a huge Justin-sized hole in part of that sheetrock. And when I got home the next day, I came in and my wife, Shannon, was just about to discipline my son for putting a huge hole in the garage and not telling her about it because he was out there skateboarding. And, you know, moms, that just made sense. Like, son, come on. Like, yes, like, no. And I was like, oh, no. And that's when I had to tell her that it was me that busted the wall. And I had to let her know. And she just said swag, and I said yes, swag. My swag did it. Severely weak ankle genetics, man, it's a real thing, all right? It did it the night before. I don't know how none of y'all got woken up. I don't know how the neighbors didn't wake up because it was loud, it was painful. But as repentant sinners, man, we got to understand this same concept to get back up. See, as believers, we're going to sin, but as repentant sinners, man, though we might not share the same flaws as our brothers in Christ and our sisters in Christ, we do share the same Savior, and that same Lord and Savior is able to pick us up every time we come with a repentant heart. And so, church family, if we want to be a church full of repenters, man, we have to understand, we got to understand the reality of our sinfulness, but then we also got to understand the second thing, and that's the joy of our repentance, all right? Man, if we want to be a church that is serious about this, we have to understand that there is joy when we repent. Man, it's something to celebrate, guys. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If you keep on reading later, it says, if you say you have no sin, you're calling God a liar, all right? But look what it says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, if you're stuck in the mud today, If you're at the lowest of lows and you forgot how you can be encouraged by God's word, man, write this verse down. Put it to wherever you go the most. If it's the bathroom mirror, put it there. If it's the refrigerator, that's where I would put it, all right? Just put it somewhere that you would see it and be reminded about it. Because it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, repentance, whoo, what a word. Man, it's kind of a weird word. Like, it sounds like a fancy dinner option at a restaurant that I can't afford. Like, somebody tapped me on the shoulder, sir, for your entree, would you like a side of repentance with that, all right? But seriously, guys, man, we need repentance in our life, because repentance is the glorious turning point in our lives. Man, it's when we're facing one direction and we turn around and go the opposite direction. It's like that moment that you realize you were so busy getting ready and you look down and you're out in public and you've been wearing two different shoes all day, all right? You look down and you realize you got a dunk on one foot and a flip-flop on the other, all right? Repentance is realizing, man, I got one foot trying to take me to class and I got this other foot trying to take me to the beach, all right? And I need to stay cool, stay in school, students, listen, but I also need to change course before I end up in the sand where the flip-flop wants to go. Guys, repentance is making a complete 180. I'll be honest, one time I was really trying to stress that to the students, but I didn't have my math right, you know, and I was like, man, repentance, you got to turn around. And I accidentally doubled 180 and I said 360. And one of those people was so kind to say, man, Justin, you just turned a circle and you still going the way you were. Don't do that. All right. Do not do that. All right. A 180, turn around. Repentance is realizing that, man, we need to turn around from the way that we've been going. And how many of us walk into church carrying the weight of our sins like it's some new designer handbag? Man, I want to tell you, like, that look is not trending, all right? That bag is not beautiful, but the beauty is found when we drop that bag at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross, because when we drop that bag at that cross, we can walk away free. That's the joy. That's the joy that's found in repentance. It's that God not only forgives us, but he cleanses us from, what did it say? All unrighteousness. Man, he cleanses us from everything. Man, not only like that we are made clean, but he invites us back with open arms, maybe even throws a little confetti, because scripture says it's like a party because the angels are rejoicing when we turn around and we make our way back with a repentant heart to our Heavenly Father. And so, church family, man, I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid to confess your sins. All right? Confess your sins to your Heavenly Father. But also remember that the church is not a showcase for the saints. It's a hospital for the sinners. See, we're a spiritual emergency room in the city that God placed us at. Man, where else would people go? Like, it should be common that sinners could go to church and find the remedy of their ailment of sin. The problem is when that sin becomes unrepentant. See, that type of sin has to be rejected in the church. And that's what Nick's going to talk about next week. But right now, at this moment, friends, man, I want to let you know that when it comes to the church, sin should be expected, but unrepentant sin should be rejected, all right? I'm going to say it one more time for the people in the back. Man, we're sinners. We struggle. When it comes to the church, this ought to be a place where sinners can come and receive help. So sin should be expected, but unrepentant sin should always be rejected. And though sin is inevitable, man, it need not remain a hindrance to our relationship with God. Man, let us find complete cleansing, like it talks about in that passage in 1 John, from all the unrighteousness that is in our lives as we confess our sins. And see, the term confess, when translated, man, it translates a verb in the present tense. And the reason why this is encouraging and challenging is the meaning is that we should keep on confessing. Man, we should be about confessing every day. Man, you know, scripture says we should always be praying, right? Pray without ceasing. Man, I think a lot of our prayers ought to be confessing where sin has found a place to sneak into our life. It ought to be a part of our conversation with the Lord. It's not just a one and done, but instead it's an everyday battle. It takes every day, multiple times a day, to confess the wrongdoings in our lives. And so not only must we be a church who understands the reality of our sin, we ought to be a church that understands the joy that comes with repentance. And third and finally, let's become a church where that is a community of brokenness. Man, let's understand that we need to be a church that is a community of brokenness. Man, I want to read Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Church, man, to be a church full of repentant sinners means being a vibrant community that walks alongside one another, where our brokenness becomes our source of strength. See, that's why we don't need to put on the mask. That's why we need to be real with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then where I'm lacking, somebody else pulls me up. Man, where somebody else is lacking, man, we try to bear their burdens. Man, it had me thinking of dodgeball back in the day. Any of y'all ever play dodgeball? See, some of y'all, I know, I can tell what kind of person you are. Because some of y'all are like, yeah, dodgeball, you're violent, all right? And then some of y'all still got PTSD, and that's me, all right? I was praying that the coach or the PE teacher would say, nah, we did away with dodgeball, all right? We lost all of them, all right? But here's the thing. Imagine you're playing dodgeball, and you're really good at dodging, all right? But you throw like a toddler, all right? That's my life story, all right? But man, being one-dimensional in a game like dodgeball, you just put yourself on the receiving end of a rubber ball to the face, all right? But here's the beauty. You're on a team with individuals that not only have arm cannons, they got each other's back. All right. You're no longer one dimensional because you're not all by yourself. You're on a team. And where you're lacking, somebody else has got strength. And where they're lacking, that's where you step in as well. And so instead of hiding our weaknesses, we need to share them with each other. We need to be transparent in places like life groups. We need to have accountability groups. We need to have friendship groups. Man, we need people to gather around us because, man, that helps us walk better. Man, when somebody comes alongside us, we are better because of it. And while we're reminding everybody that we're just stumbling and we're in the midst of something, man, they can say, hey, I've been there too, but guess what? God got me out. They can let their testimony speak into your life. And if somebody trips, you help them back up. Man, when Paul brought up this idea to the church of Galatia, listen, in verse 1, he talks about the one overtaken in any trespass, all right? And when he says that, it painted a picture of a person sagging under a heavy load. Man, y'all ever felt like y'all been there? Y'all ever felt like, man, the weight of the world is upon your shoulders and you're not able to take another step because you're being crushed? But here's the thing. He then expanded the idea to encourage every Christian to bear one another's burdens. Man, to bear one another's burdens. And the crazy thing, when you read verse 2, the focus isn't on expecting others to bear your burdens. That's not what it says. It says we as believers need to bear other people's burdens. See, when we're expecting people to bear our burdens, that self-focus that always leads to pride, always leads to frustration, always leads to discouragement, always leads to depression. But instead, God always directs us to be others focused and to be looking around to bear other people's burdens. Man, it's a simple command. It's a short verse. it's not always easily walked out. And sometimes I think that's on us because we make it harder than it is. It's not complicated. Man, it doesn't take a huge program or infrastructure or some new ministry. We just got to look around and see where somebody is struggling. We just got to understand what a burden looks like and come alongside that brother and sister in Christ and bear it for them. Guys, man, as we're looking and we're trying to see how God sees people and we're trying to see beyond the facade, beyond the mask, and we're starting to be real with one another, man, let's commit to being a community of grace. See, we should lift each other up in the low times, but we should also celebrate each other's victories too. We can't be like this. Man, I'm here to bear your burdens, but man, once you get that raise, you're done to me, all right? Man, I'm here to bear others' burdens, but not them. They got too much success in their life. I'm jealous. We cannot be like that, guys. Man, we should lift each other up in the low times as well as celebrate each other in the victories. And this reminds me that we're not in it alone. See, I saw this play out last Sunday. I was talking to a family. I was talking to a dad this morning. Man, a young sister in Christ comes to the front, to the altar with their parents for prayer. And that's what we did. We prayed because, man, we know that we got to pray just to make it. No, I'm playing. All right, man, we prayed because we know we got to give everything to God, right? There were heavy things and we were praying for those things. And when we said amen, man, what started out as just the four of us, we opened up our eyes and it's like, oh, high five, high five, high five. Man, it doubled, it tripled in size. And this young sister in Christ who came for prayer was able to open up her eyes and say, hold up, I'm not alone. Man, I got people here for me. Man, my parents got people here for me. And I was telling him this morning, and it wasn't just your friends, Kevin and Laura. It wasn't just y'all's friends. Man, it was all ages, and that's something to celebrate. Man, we saw that happen just 7 days ago. Man, here's the thing. We're better together. This family was surrounded by friends who care about them. And so together, we're living proof that God specializes in taking our messes and turning them into our messages. He specializes in taking our flaws and transforming them into his masterpiece. And my man is good with the paintbrush, all right? I don't know if y'all have ever been lucky enough to go to one of those fancy museums. Ooh, I went to the MoMA. It's called the Museum of Modern Art. It's in New York City. And I went there and I was blown away. As somebody who's a lover of art, I got to see some of these pieces of art in real life with my real eyes. And yes, I was blown away, but I was also like, man, Starry Night? It's that tiny? Like, come on now. Come on, Van Gogh. You couldn't have got something bigger to paint on, you know? But here's the thing. When God does work on us, man, nobody is saying, oh, that's all it is. Because when they see us through Christ and the way Christ sees us, man, all they can see is a masterpiece. Man, that's who we are. Check this out. I'm going to be real careful with this because I'm not good with sharp things. In fact, one time I got my first pocket knife when I was a senior in high school, and I was so excited. I don't know why I brought it to youth camp, because youth camp always says, you cannot bring weapons, all right? But I was like on the van, and I was like, hey, look, I got a pocket knife. And we hit a bump, and I stabbed Shannon in the leg, all right? So I'm scared just holding this piece of glass right now, all right? But here's the thing. Man, I stand before you holding this stained glass, and what a beautiful, beautiful piece of glass in my mind, because it comes from the church that I grew up in. And they had a beautiful stained glass window. And man, I can't tell you how many Sundays I sat there trying to take notes, or should have started taking notes, but then I ended up drawing that stained glass because I was mesmerized by the design of that stained glass, all right? And man, it's a beautiful thing. And so I got this piece from that stained glass from the church that I grew up in. But this piece all by itself isn't really all that special. Man, it's scratched up, it's got bubbles in it, it's all chipped up, it's got a little bit of glue on it. there's not one, I mean, there are straight edges, but it's also jagged and things like that. But it had me thinking, when it comes to stained glass, while beautiful in its own right, man, oftentimes each of the pieces carries so many marks of imperfections. More imperfections than perfections. Like the vibrant colors that catch the light sometimes can be marred by all the chips and all the flaws, the edges, like I was saying with this one, they're not even even. They're all uneven. Small nicks, cracks. They can sometimes disrupt the smoothness of the surface. I can't let little kids play with this because it's sharp, all right? But man, here's the thing. These imperfections, rather than detracting from the actual piece, man, they actually add character and depth. See, there's a technique, like the artist didn't like, he wasn't clumsy. He didn't know how to like not cut something with a straight line. Man, he didn't drop it, and that's why there's so many broken parts of it. Man, he created it like this. Because each one of these imperfections, rather than detracting from it, they actually add character and depth. Man, these flaws, they can actually diffuse light. And when you hold it just at the right spot or the sun finds the right place, man, it has this unexpected way of creating these crazy, beautiful patterns that dance across a wall, revealing the glass's inherent charm. And guys, that's hard for us to get because in a world that we live in, a world that's like machine-made perfection everywhere we look, or, you know, people look a certain way on a cover, or like we already said, we look a certain way on social media. Man, sometimes we forget about when hands touch something and make it beautiful. And I think that this embodies the idea that beauty lies not just in the flawlessness, but in the unique story, the history, and the emotion that each imperfection represents. And I was thinking about this, and the reason why I brought this here today is because I wanted to remind us that even the most non-special moments can hold extraordinary significance in our life. And check this out. Last Sunday, Miss Denise, she called and said, hey, can you meet me in the baptistry? I was like, Denise, I didn't know that you've never been baptized before. And she said, no, Justin, there was no water in there. I'm just playing, Denise. But we had a class for our youngest that are, you know, thinking about taking their first steps. And we were talking about baptism and the process and all that. And somebody turned around looking at that stained glass. And just like I was when I was their age, they were mesmerized by that glass. And they had questions about baptism. And yes, we talked about that the majority of the time. But we also spent time talking about how beautiful the stained glass is. Even when you're up close, you see all the imperfections. I mean, you see the cracks. And you see maybe some of them need to be dusted every now and then. I don't know. But here's the thing. Man, when you back out and you put all the pieces together, man, you have a beautiful picture. And look, man, we got one behind us where, you know, all that stuff, you know, that's the Lord, I guess, coming out of the tomb right there by the cross, and it's beautiful. And so, church family, man, I want to remind us that our individual struggles and sins, they contribute to the larger narrative of the redemption and the beauty that is should be walked out in the body of Christ through repentance and forgiveness. And it's crucial that we start acknowledging our own sins on a daily basis and start walking through the transformative power of repentance. And so as we reflect on what it means to be a different kind of sinner, you know, that sinner that's saved by grace, that sinner who repents, that sinner who rejoices in community, man, we're gloriously imperfect, but we gather together for the purpose of glorifying a perfect Lord and Savior. Man, when we come together, it's a beautiful testimony. When we bear each other's burdens, we're the hands and the feet of Christ. Man, when we come to our brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, man, I'm in a struggle. I don't know what I can do, and I'm coming to you because I need help. Man, I've taken it to the Lord, and I've given it over to him. But I need you as my brother in Christ to walk me through this. Man, when we get to the point where we stop hiding behind a mask and we put down all the misconceptions that, man, we can't talk about things to people, man, the Lord is going to do an amazing thing. And I want to be a part of a church that says, man, look what God is doing. We didn't do none of that. That's God doing that. So let's join together. Let's be a church that's full of a different kind of sinner, all right? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, it's scary. It's scary to be given a topic that you understand is a real struggle for every person, including yourself. It's a heavy weight to say, man, I'm gonna stand in front of the church, but man, my family knows me, and my family knows the struggles. But God, what's amazing is my church family can know me too. And when we come alongside one another, man, what might start as two people praying, man, suddenly we open up our eyes and it's 4, it's 6, it's 8, it's 12, it's 16. And it say, man, I hear what you're going through. God hears what you're going through. May you give that over to God. May he forgives you of those things. And I'm here to say, man, I'm walking alongside you. Let's walk this together. Church family, man, let's do that together. God, help us to do that together. We need your help. In your name we pray. Amen.